Our guest speaker today is really not a guest to us at all. Mr. Doug Whitley has been a member here since 1967. He grew up in this church. He came to Christ here at the age of four. Served in the middle and high school ministries, been on short-term mission trips. You've probably seen him use his gifts in the worship gatherings as well. He holds a BA in speech and an MA in dramatic production. And he began his present ministry in August of 1990 after breaking his arms while wiring a friend's barn. That always changes your life path when you break both your arms. It was during this time that God strengthened his faith to begin a full-time drama evangelism ministry. Doug portrays 21 different people from Scripture and from Christian heritage, and he calls it the preachers of the past. He and his wife Sherry have literally been around our country, been around the world doing this, trusting the Lord to meet their needs. I know him personally as a kind and generous friend who will help you however he can. He is wonderful around the house, knows how to fix things, and he always brings along his frequent hearty laugh. Today he'll be presenting George Mueller, who was an evangelist and an orphanage director who lived in the 1800s. And I love when people come late on days that Doug speaks and they have no clue what's going on. So it's good that you're here right now. This will be a great connector for us from Hebrews 11 and last week, Orphan Sunday, just to hear some amazing stories from history of how God cares for the orphan and what he does through simple faith. So let's welcome Doug Whitley portraying George Mueller today.
Thank you. I am most happy here this morning to be with you. I was born in Kropotstadt, Prussia, in the year 1805. I was looking, I think perhaps only Herr Dr. Ringer was born the same year. But I am not from this place, so if I sound like I do not sound from here, it is because I am not. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the scripture tells us, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is the I Am, that he is Yahweh Shammah, the God who is there. Yeah. That he is, and that he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. This morning as we come to what is my testimony, I share it with you to lift up Jesus Christ, to lift up the power of God, to help you to strengthen your faith, to help you to trust God. In my lifetime, I have had over 50,000 answers to prayer. And now you are saying to yourself, that is a very large number. How do you know such a number? Because I write them down. When I have a request, I write down the request. And when God has answered, I write down God's answer. Because we are like the children of Israel. We forget what God has done. Yeah. We forget that he was with us in the wilderness. We forget in times of trouble that he has brought us through, that he has met our needs. And so I write these things down so that I will not forget. For some things I have prayed just a moment and God has answered, sometimes even before the words left my lips. For some things I have prayed for an hour, for some things a day, a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years. For one thing I have prayed every day for 40 years for God to answer. And I believe that one day God shall answer this prayer. But now you are saying, well, of course God answers your prayers because you are so old. God answers the prayers of old people, yeah. Or you are saying to yourself, of course God answers your prayers because you are good. You are a pastor. You operate an orphanage. No. The wonderful thing about God is that God answers prayer not because we are good, but because he is good. Because he is faithful, even when we are not faithful still. I did not begin so well. When I was a young boy, 8, 9, 10 years of age, I began drinking very heavily. I was addicted to alcohol. By the time I was 12 years of age, I spent my days and my nights in the drinking house and the gambling house and a place of wickedness. I do not say these things to you to lift up the evil. I say these things to you to lift up the grace of God in my life. When I was 15 years of age, my father said to me, "George, you are lazy. You are a liar. You are a cheat. You do not like to work. I have found the perfect profession for you. You shall become a pastor. Then you will have to work only one day a week." I was going to be a pastor in the Lutheran Church. In Prussia, my country, the Lutheran Church, it is the state church of Prussia. To have a pastorate in the Lutheran Church, it is to have a government position, much as you would work for the post office or some other government job. Because the Lutheran pastors, they make a lot of money. And so perhaps some of your pastors should look into this. I am not certain. But it was a job. I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I went to the University of Halle and I had many books on Greek and Hebrew and Latin. I could translate all of these things, but I did not read the scriptures. I was, as you would say, a clever devil. I was championship debater. I was first student at the university. But I spent my days and my nights drinking, gambling, living a wicked life. I did have one friend who was a Christian. His name was Bertha. And now you're saying to yourself, oh, he came alongside you to tell you about Jesus Christ, to share the gospel with you. No, he wished to be my friend so that I would take him to the drinking house and the gambling house. He was like so many Christians. He wished to walk as close to the world as he could walk. Yeah. I would say, come, we will go to the drinking house. You can pay. But the Holy Spirit dwelling within his heart will not allow him to enjoy his sin. And so he left my company because the scripture tells us no man can serve two masters. Either you will cling to the one and hate the other, love the one, hate the other. And so he left my company. When I was 16, I was thought I should have a holiday from school. And I forged a letter of permission from my father, and I took it to the provost at the university. I said, my father thinks I have been studying too hard. He thinks I need a holiday, and so I give him the letter. I take all of my school books. I pawn them for money. I take the money. I go to the best hotels of Europe. I live the high life. I drink the best wine. I eat the best food. I gamble. Many people come, my friends. They are friends because you have money. And so we gamble and we drink and we live the high life and the money run out and I go to another hotel. I run up again large accounts. The manager of the hotel, he comes to me. He said, young man, you must pay your account. I had to leave all of my fine clothing except that which is upon my back for payment. I go to another hotel. I run up large accounts. The manager of this hotel comes to me. You must pay your account, young man. I said, I cannot. I have no more money. I'm 16 years of age. What can you do to me? He put me in jail. Not a jail for children, not the kinder. No, my cellmate was a murderer. I remember he said to me as I got into the cell, he said, I am a murderer. I have killed one person. I said, oh, this is nothing. I have killed three people. He said, I am a robber of banks. I have robbed two banks. Phew, this is nothing. I have robbed five banks. I am not a bigger criminal. I am just a bigger liar than him. But he was afraid of me. You see, I had given myself to evil. I was like I would say in the book of Proverbs, I could not sleep unless I had done some evil, some wickedness. Again, I tell you these things not to lift up the sin, but to lift up the grace of God. My father discovered my whereabouts. He sent money to pay my debt. He delivered me from prison. He said, George, you must reform yourself. Who will wish to have a pastor who is as wicked as you? And so outwardly, I reformed myself. I became the model student at the university. The professors, they would say to me, to the other students, you should be like George Mueller. But secretly at night, still drinking, gambling, living a wicked life. The next year, I see Bertha again. My Christian friends. Bertha, how are you? You appear to be going to a place. Where do you go? I will go with you. You do not wish to go with me, George Miller. Oh, yes, very much with you. I would like to go. Where do you go? No, you do not want to go with me. Yes, I want to go with you. We are friends. Perhaps you have discovered a new drinking place. Yeah, we will go there. You can pay. And so he said, I'm going to prayer meeting. And I said, I would like to go with you to this prayer meeting. You see, in my heart, I thought, I will go to this prayer meeting. In this, my theological training, I will seek to confuse and to confound these people. I will seek to destroy their faith, their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I will make them doubt that the Bible is the Word of God. You see, this is what Satan wishes to do. Perhaps he attacks your home. Perhaps he attacks your health, your family, your job. I do not know. But he attacks you. He does not need your home. He does not need your health. He does not need your family. He does not even need your money. But he wishes to destroy your faith, you see. All the attacks of Satan that come upon us in our lives, they are to destroy our faith. They are make us doubt that Jesus Christ shall keep his promise, that God will do what he has said. Yeah? And so I thought, I will go. I will make these people doubt their faith. I will seek to destroy their faith, their belief. And so I go to this service. I remember hearing these people pray. They prayed like they spoke to God. I had heard many prayers written out for the ears of men, but these, their prayers, they rose as a sweet-smelling savor into the nostrils of God. I remember thinking, I am much more learned than any of these people, but I could not pray as they pray. Then I thought, I will go to the pastor and I will argue with him. I will make him doubt his faith. And then he will cause them to doubt their faith. And so I go to the pastor. Could I return? He said, young man, come as often as you like. So the next night I go back to argue. And we argue. And the next night to argue. And the next night to argue, to argue, to argue. Every night for 2 weeks I go back to argue with the pastor. And at the end of 2 weeks, I had argued myself right into heaven. I became a believer in Jesus Christ. So, now I am a Christian. Now, I write to my father, Father, I do not wish to be a pastor in the Lutheran church. I would like very much to be a missionary pastor to the Hebrew people, the Jewish people in the country of Austria. The Jewish people in my country, they have been treated very badly, very hard, much persecution. And I thought, I will share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them because Jesus Christ died for them. And my father writes back, I did not send you away to become a poor missionary. I cut you off. Well, before, I would lie, cheat, steal to get the money when I had gambled all of it away. And so I thought, I cannot do this any longer. I went to one of my teachers, one of my professors, Dr. Toluk, a great theologian, a very godly, a very intelligent man. And I said to him, Dr. Toluk, this is my difficulty. I will perhaps have to drop out of school. I cannot finish. I do not have any money. He said, young man, you must pray. He took me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receive it. To him that seeketh, find it. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. What man is there of you if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And so I said, dearest Father, I wish to remain and complete my education. Your country, America, it is a blessed nation. God has used America to share the gospel around the world. Three pastors from America, they come across the Atlantic Ocean, they come across the continent of Europe, they come to the University of Halle to study theology. They did not speak any German. I speak English. Perhaps you do not think I speak English so well, but I also speak French, I also speak Spanish, I also speak Russian, I also speak some of the Scandinavian languages and also some of the Slavic languages. And oh, I must tell you, I have had an invitation from the Emperor of China and the Emperor of Japan. And so now I'm learning Chinese and Japanese also. But then I only spoke 7 languages. And so they come to me and they say, we understand that you speak English. Yes. Could you translate the lectures for us until we can understand for ourselves? Yes. Also, could you teach us to speak German and read German? Yes. And also, would you take notes for us until we can take notes for ourselves? Yes. And also, we will pay you money. Yes. And God's paid me to go to school. This is good, yeah. I remember when I was just a young student, I do not tell this story every place, but a church needed someone to come and speak, and they asked me to come and speak, to preach to them, and I had never preached a sermon. I went to Dr. Tuluk. I said, Dr. Tuluk, I have not preached a sermon. He said, oh, here is one. He had a manuscript. Most of the sermons were manuscript in those times. And so he said, here, learn my sermon. You preach for yourself. This is good. And so I am quick study. I get this sermon. I memorize here in my head. I go to the church. I preach this sermon. Oh, you are very smart young pastor. We like the way you preach. That was a very good sermon. Come back tonight. Preach again. I only had one sermon. I went to Dr. Doluk. I said, what should I do? He said, tell them what is upon your heart. And for you, my beloved friends, this morning, this is what I do. I tell you what is upon my heart. I finish my training. I go to the graduate school, finish there. I was going under the London Mission Society to Austria. And they say, if you wish to go to Austria, you must come to England. And I said, why? Why should I do this? Austria, it is only over the mountain. England, it is far. This is our favorite question to ask. Yeah? Why? Yeah. When something happens to us that we do not like, why, God, did you allow this to happen to me? Why, God, did you bring this into my life? Why? Always why? I do not think we should ask God why. God does not always tell us why. What? Yeah, this is a better question. What, God, for me do you have to learn? What, God, do you wish to teach me through this? This is better. God wished for me to go to England. I go to England, I meet with them, they say, we're going to give you a letter of credit. I said, what is a letter of credit? I said, they say, it is a promise to pay. I said, God, he does not need a promise to pay, God pays. And so we part friends, but we part. And so now I am an unemployed theologian in England. And I took a church, I pastored just a small church, 50 people in the village of Tamworth, England. And I preached faithfully the word of God, and in 3 weeks we did not have 50 people no more. We had 30 people. I did not think I was supposed to go that direction. I thought, you preach, they will come, yeah. But sometimes you have to preach people out of the church before you can have people come into the church. And so then the elders of the church, they come to me, they say, we're going to pay you 55 English pounds a year out of the pew rent. I said, what is pew rent? They said, we charge people to come to church. I think in America, if you charge people to come to church, you should charge much money for the back of the church. Free seats in the front of the church, yes. And I said, you cannot charge. And they said, then how shall we pay your salary? I said, we will make a box. We will put a hole in the top, a lock on the front. Whatever God put upon the heart of the people to put money in the box, whatever comes in, that will be my salary. They said, you are a very foolish young man. But I have never learned to be any less foolish than to trust God. Now, I will tell you this. They were going to pay me this money, and sometimes there will be no money coming in. I remember one time I needed 1 shilling for a new pair of boots. If Moses had been wearing my boots on a mountaintop, he would not have to remove his boots to walk on the holy ground. You understand? They were holy boots, yeah? And so that Sunday I need boots. I'm praying, Father, please, I only need 1 shilling. This is not so much for you. And I am looking, I confess, I finished preaching, I looked to see if anybody had put money in the box. I did not see anybody put money in the box. And the elder who had the key, I did not have the key, I could not open the box. He goes to open the box. He said, Brother Mueller, there is nothing in the box. In my heart, it sinks just a little bit. He said, but 1 shilling, should I give it to you now or should I wait until there is more? Now is good time, yeah. But at the end of the first year, God, he had not provided for me 55 English pounds. God, he had provided 155 English pounds. And most of this money I gave away. The next year, God provided 185 English pounds, and this also I gave away. The next year, God provided 210 English pounds, and this I gave away. I'm going to say something to you. I say it with fear. What I say to you, I say only to lift up the Lord God Almighty. God has allowed me in my lifetime to give away what will be in your money here, now, today, approximately $30 million. I do not have $30 million. But God, He brings much money through my hands because it does not stick to my fingers. Yeah. God allows me to support completely, not just a little bit, but completely, this you understand? Completely 169 missionaries around the world. God allows us to support 1,000 Christian schools, the Scripture Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad around the world. Only by prayer God provides. And so when I say this to you, I am not trying to lift up money, I'm trying to lift up God. Money, it is not important to God. How important could it be? He pays the streets with gold, yeah. But it is important to us. And so God uses money in our lives to teach us to trust in Him. And so God provides. The church grew. It grew to many hundreds of people. And then I go to Bristol, England. Tiny small fishing village. Bristol, large industrial city. Much shipbuilding, much construction. And I took a smaller church. And then I take a second church. I'm pastoring two churches in Bristol. I preach in the one, I get in the horse, I ride to the next church. And then God put on my heart orphans. In those days in England, we estimate there were approximately 250,000 orphans, not a single orphanage. If a child was an orphan, they would keep them in jail with the criminals. What do you think they learned while they were in jail with the criminals? Well, they could come and go, but they were in jail. Or they wouldn't keep them in the insane asylum with the crazy people. A child who did not wish to do this, or they would turn to something. Perhaps if they wished honest work, they would be a chimney sweep. And they would say, oh, this is a good position, chimney sweep. You put the brush up the chimney. No, they put the boy up the chimney. They would tie a rope around his middle, not to help him, but so that when he suffocated in the chimney, they could get his dead body out of it. And then, you know what they would do? They would just throw him away in the alley like so much rubbish. Children were forced to turn to prostitution, to the opium trade. Perhaps they would go to work in the coal mines and they would go blind in the darkness, pulling a coal cart like a horse, a pony. Very difficult time for children. When I had been a young student, I had read how that in the 1600s, a man by the name of Brother Frank had an orphanage that he operated only by faith, by prayer. And so I thought, I would like to leave a testimony as he has left for 200 years. And so I prayed, Father, please help us to begin an orphanage. One of the young boys in my church, he was 12 years of age, he was dying of consumption. All the money in the world he had was 1 shilling. And he said to his parents, when I die, give my shilling to Brother Mueller for orphans. I had not told anyone about the orphanage, only God. And so God provided 1 shilling. But we began to pray and God opened wide the windows of heaven and poured out his blessing upon us. We prayed for a house. God give us a house. We prayed for everything. Pots, pans, knives, forks, spoons, cups, saucers, plates, tables, chairs, beds, sheets, blankets, everything, everything. It was like the Christmas time. And everything was in readiness. We even had a couple to come and help us to be the parents for the house of the children. And it was beautiful April morning. We had everything. We had everything, but we had no orphans. We had forgot to ask for orphans. You see, the scripture in James, it tells us you have not because you ask not. We felt very foolish. And so we bow together and we say, Father, send us orphans. I thought it would be wiser to start with little girl orphans. I said, little girl orphans, they will be so much easier than little boy orphans. I did not know so much back then. That was before my own daughter was born. God sent us 30 little girls from age 2 to age 12. But it was not enough. And God gave us a second house, and He filled that house with 30 babies from just a few hours old to age 2. But it was not enough, and God gave us a third house, and He filled that house with 30 boys, 90 children. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. And some of you are thinking, oh, I know this story. This is a good story. I like this story. Yes, I wish to hear it again. Yes. First, it is not a story. It is true. Secondly, it did not happen one time only, but many times. In the first 10 years of the ministry, it was not unusual for us to arise in the morning and there will be nothing to eat, nothing to drink, and no money to buy food. Sometimes even my wife and I, once we had sold our wedding bands to get money to feed the children. So when I say there was nothing, I mean there was nothing. You understand this? And so the table was set, the children are there. We are praying. Father, you have said, take no thought saying what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or wherewith all shall ye be clothed. And Father, we have nothing to eat and nothing to drink, and we are thinking about such things this morning. The scripture says to come boldly. I come boldly. Scripture says to open wide your mouth and he will fill it like the bird. Yeah, it is good to have a big mouth for God to fill. And so even as I pray, knock at the door. One of the young ladies, she goes, there is a man standing outside. He said, I own a dairy. I was making the deliveries this morning and the axle on my wagon, it has broken down right outside of your door. The milk was spoiled. Do you need some milk? We got every pot and pan and jug and jar to fill with all of this milk to take to the three orphan houses, and we poured it out on the table. Father, thank you for the milk, but we cannot live only on milk. Also, we must have something to eat. I come boldly. Again, even as I pray, knock at the door. Young lady should go. Husband and wife are standing outside at the door. They say to me, we own a bakery and we awoke wide awake 3 o'clock this morning that we should bake bread for your orphans. Do you need some bread? Our God, he is such a gloriously good God. Our God not only gives to his children bread, our God gives fresh bread to his children. Yes. And God provides. Then I received a letter from Mr. Anonymous. I don't know if you have ever received a letter from him or not. He does not write such nice letters. It said, your orphanages are making my property value go down. You should move them. Very nice letter. No money, no directions. But I knew of a piece of property at Ashley Down, 7 acres. I knew the man who was selling the property was selling it for £200 an acre. We did not have so much money. We had only enough to pay £120 an acre for this property. And so I'm going to help God out. Have you ever tried to do this? Yeah, to help God out? Yeah. It is like when my daughter was little, she would come into my study. Papa, I'm going to help you out. And she would work. Oh, thank you. You are such a wonderful. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And she would, and I would have to undo all that she had done. Yes. It is like this when we try to help God out. Sometimes he has to undo all that we have done. And so I go to his house. He is not there. He is at his place of business, they say. He is not there neither. So I go home. I sleep like the baby. I say, Father, this is in your hands. I arise early in the morning, 5 o'clock, 5:30. 5:30 in the morning, this man, he is at my door. Brother Mueller, all night I could not sleep. I have paced back and forth the floor. I have a piece of property and I wish that I could just give it to you, but I cannot. I have a debt that I must pay. I was asking £200 an acre for the property to pay the debt and make a profit. But do you think, oh, I do not wish to ask, could you perhaps pay £120 an acre for this property? You see, sometimes we think only of ourselves. But you see, God had given this man this property to meet our need, and God, he had given us the £120 an acre to pay to meet his need. Yeah. And so God provided the property. And then another man come, I will give you the stone for a house. Another man come, I will design the building for you. Another man come, I will give you the glass for the window. Another man come, I will give you the slate for the roof. And God built a house for 350 orphans. But it was not enough. And so God built a second house and enlarged the first house, 1,000 orphans. But it was not enough. And God gave us 11 acres of property adjacent to the first 7 at Ashley Down in Bristol, England. And he built a fourth house and a fifth house, 2,500 orphans. And every day God feeds them. He puts food in their tummies. God puts shoes on their feet and clothes on their back. Do you understand this? That is exactly as if God fed everyone in your church every day. Yeah? this is the power of God. I remember one time we had a leak in the roof, and it was cold winter time there in England. England can be a cold, wet, miserable place in the winter. The storms, the winter, it comes from Russia, the Urals, the mountains, it comes. It is very cold. And here is the roof developing a leak, and also the boiler develop a crack. And the men come to me, they say, it's going to take 2 weeks to repair the boiler. What are you going to do? I said, 2 weeks? This is the children, they will get cold. You shut the boiler down. We cannot put them in the other houses. We cannot build fires for all of them to keep them warm. Father, give the men a mind to work, I pray. And the men, they come back to me. We have talked among ourselves. We think not 2 weeks. We will work around the clock. 3 days, we think we can repair the boiler. And so I say to myself, 3 days, still the children, they will get cold. They will get chilled. They will get sick. We will lose some of them. They will die of consumption, pneumonia. Father, you must help us. And so the day came. They put out the fire. That day, God changed the weather. He turned the wind around. Now it blows from the Mediterranean Sea. It was like springtime. What an accident, you say. Jesus Christ was on the sea with the disciples, and there was a storm, and he said, peace, be still. And they were amazed that he could control the weather. God controls the weather. Yeah. And so God kept the children warm. The boiler was repaired. The day came. It was warm inside. The cold comes back. Yeah. The power of God. I will tell you one more story this morning. There are so many stories I could share with you to the power of God. 50,000 answers to prayer. A lot of stories. But I will not tell you this many this morning. We had a need for 20,000 English pounds. In your money here now today, that would be approximately $1 million was our value. I did not have this much money. I did not even have $1 million was our faith. In my journal, I write, Father, I do not see how you can meet the need that is so great from one whose faith is so small. We have a policy. If you give money for food, it goes only for food. If you give clothing, it goes only for clothing. If you give for salaries for those who work with us, it goes only for this. We do not rob Peter to pay Paul. And no one had given to this project. And it was enormous. And so then a lady came to me. She was a seamstress, and a great lady for whom she had sewn had passed away, left her legacy, 100 pounds. And she said to me, I wish for you to have this money for this project. And I said, I cannot take your money. This is for when you retire. This is for when you can no longer see the needle and the thread. I cannot take your money. And she's pushing the money, and I'm pushing it back and forth. Yes, no, like this. I felt very foolish. And so she says to me, it was almost as if she had slapped me across the face. If you do not take this money, you will rob me of the blessing of giving to you. You see, this is it. God is going to meet the need. And so I stopped. I felt very ashamed. I said, I will take this. But if ever again you need it back, I will give it back to you. And that has been many years, and God has blessed her far beyond this money. And so to her, I say, thank you. To God, I say, this is not 20,000 pounds. And so a few days passed, we received the largest gift we had ever before, 1,000 English pounds. Thank you. For the steel, this is not 20,000 pounds. A few days passed more, 2,000 pound gift. Largest gift ever. Thank you. For the steel, this is not 20,000 pounds. A few days passed more, 3,000 pound gift. Largest gift ever, never before such an amount in 20, 30 years of the ministry. Thank you. Father, this is still not 20,000 pounds. Many people write to me, they ask me to pray about things, and I write them down and I pray. A young man wrote to me, he said, I believe God has called me to the mission field of India, and I wish to go, and I think I should just go, but my parents, they do not wish for me to go. And this man, this is a very wealthy family, much industry, much manufacturing, much money. And so he said, I should just go. And I said, young man, the scripture tells us to honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the earth. And so you may go to India, but you will not be there very long. Let us pray that God will change their hearts. There are very few young men who believe that God is powerful enough to change his parents' heart. Yeah? But we began to pray. 1 month passed. I received a letter from this young man. He sent me his gold watch. He said to me, God has changed their hearts, and I am giving you this watch. You sell to feed the orphans, because in India, I will be on God's time, and I will not need to know. And so this we do. But in the letter also, he said to me, please pray that my sister would come and join me. She is a very vain young lady, much caught up in the things of the world. Pray that she will come. And so I began to pray. Another month passed. I received from her a letter and a box. In her letter, she says to me, Brother Mueller, I understand that you are praying that I will join my brother on the mission field in India. I wish for you to know that I am going to join him. In the box are the toys of my vanity from one who no longer has need for such things. And I am thinking to myself, toys? Toys? I have 2,500 orphans. There cannot be enough toys in this box for them. And you are parents. You know you cannot give one child a toy and not the other child. If you give one child a toy, all the children must have the toy. And 2,500 toys cannot be in this box unless they are very tiny. And so I do not understand what is she talking about, what is she speaking. And so there is string, there is wrapping. I take the string, I untie the string, I begin to unwrap the brown paper. I open, there is a box, I see this box. I open up the box. And I think I am looking at the crown jewels of England. They are wrapped in cotton wool, a sapphire necklace, sapphires, deep blue stones, stones the size of a robin's egg, set in gold, sapphire earrings and a sapphire brooch. I send one of the young men, go quickly, there is a jeweler who helped us, but never had we had such a thing as this, a watch perhaps, earrings, but not this. And I take it out, I lay it aside. Underneath the sapphire necklace, there is a diamond necklace, diamond earrings, and a diamond ring. And I thought to myself, so long ago in the bowels of the earth, the hand of God, he made those stones for this day. And he hid them away. And he guided the man who discovered these stones, and the man who cut these stones, and the man who set these stones, and even this young lady in her vanity when she chose these stones, it was for today, yeah? For this day. And the jeweler comes, he looked at these stones, he says to me, this is nearly $750,000 in jewels, the rest of the 20,000 pounds. I said, just one moment. I took the diamond ring, I put it here upon my finger, and I go to the window where I would look out and pray for the children, and they would pray, and play at the playgrounds. And I cut in the glass the name of God. I cut Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. Because for us, even the very name of God, it is a promise that he shall do what he has said. My beloved friends, today as I share my story with you, it is not a story. It is true. It is a testimony to encourage you to the power of God. And my greatest desire for you is not to say, oh, I'm going to pray now more. I'm going to pray for 5 minutes every day. I'm going to pray for 15 minutes every day. I'm going to pray for an hour every day. It is not about any of these things. It is about taking the promises of God and holding them to your heart. It is about believing that he is. Yeah? That he is. That he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. I wish for you to remain silent, please. Brother Matthew is going to come. He is going to close the service tonight, today, this morning. But please, if you would just be still. Yeah? Be still. And listen to God. My brother, would you come?